And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Thanksgiving should be a time of giving thanks and remembering all the blessings we have in life. But oftentimes, it is a time of tension for families that are at odds with one another. Johnny Carson, former host of NBC's Tonight Show, once offered this cynical take on Thanksgiving. He said, "Thanksgiving is an emotional holiday. People travel thousands of miles to be with people they only see once a year, and then discover once a year is way too often." Unfortunately, we hear these words and laugh because of our experience with the holiday. But the holiday is really one that should put life into perspective and cause us to take account of our lives and recount how truly blessed we really are. It is when we go through difficulties that we're able to see clearly the reason for the season. For his first Thanksgiving alone in 1985, Scott McCauley was thinking that he would have to heat up a frozen turkey dinner and turn on a football game to stifle the silence in his apartment. With his parents recently divorced and nobody talking to anybody, he said, "I was looking at a pretty rotten Thanksgiving, and I absolutely hate to be alone." Then McCauley had an idea. What if he took out an ad in the paper and invited 12 strangers to join him for Thanksgiving dinner? It seemed like a manageable number to host at the First Baptist Church he attended. And yeah, it was a little crazy, but it had to be better than being alone. Since those 12 strangers gathered around his table for turkey, stuffing, and pumpkin pie 33 years ago, McCauley had made his free feast an annual event. Through the years, he has fed plenty of widows, widowers, homeless people, and college kids who simply can't make it home. One year, an elderly woman paid $200 for an ambulance to drive her to church from her nursing home. She arrived decked out in fancy clothes and said she hadn't been out for 7 years. She cried when dinner was over. Infants have spent their first Thanksgiving with McCauley, and more than a few elderly people have spent their last one. Because Thanksgiving wouldn't be Thanksgiving without giving thanks, McCauley always asks people to write what they are thankful for on a slip of paper and leave their thoughts in a basket. He saves the submissions and reads them throughout the year, long after the table has been cleared and the dishes washed. Gathering together, remembering, and giving thanks is what Thanksgiving is all about. The propers appointed for the Sunday next before Advent remind us of that most important gift by which we are to give thanks. The propers speak of a celebration and feast whereby 12 are gathered together again. This gathering is for those people who have been scattered amongst them and provides hope that far outstrips their momentary hunger. This Thanksgiving provides sustenance for their lives at the time and spiritual hope for the future. In our epistle lesson from Jeremiah 23, we find the prophecy of the coming of the Messianic Davidic king. Jeremiah prophesies that when he comes, that he shall reign over his people and shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And at his coming, he shall gather all the house of Israel that had been scattered into the north country back to dwell in their own land. Now, in this passage, Jeremiah prophesies what the Messiah would do. In essence, the Messiah would serve as God served Israel originally. He would serve as their king, reigning over them. His presence would be their righteousness, dwelling amongst them, teaching them, and gathering all Israel together as one people, feeding them as a shepherd does to his own flock. Jesus' birth amongst them in Bethlehem, from the house of David, fulfills the prophecy's vision that this one to come would be that righteous branch from the line of David. And in our gospel, we read about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. This is no mere miracle. It is no other than the sign that God promised in the past. he has come to fulfill in this man, Jesus. This passage begins with John's note that Jesus went up onto a mountainside with his disciples, and the Jewish Passover feast was at hand. Of course, the Passover feast was that initial feast which God instituted for the salvation of his people Israel from Egypt. In that feast, the Passover lamb was sacrificed, representing God passing over Israel and meeting justice out to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And in this feast, God frees them from slavery and leads them through the Red Sea to their salvation. Moses gave them instruction on how to live in the new land, and God provided miraculous bread from heaven on the way to the land which God had promised to them. Among the many miracles of Moses in Egypt, two stand out: his departure through the sea and his miraculous feeding of the people with the manna through the wilderness for 40 years. These were potent symbols of God's preservation and presence and were imprinted upon the Israelites' conscience for years to come. So Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 in our passage today echoes what Moses accomplished years earlier. Significantly, Jesus miraculously multiplies 5 barley loaves to feed the great multitude of 5,000 people. This miracle parallels what occurs in Numbers 11. In both miracles, we see the people grumbling. They complained that there wasn't enough fish to feed them, and they wondered how such a great multitude could be fed. But after Jesus completes the miracle, the disciples take up 12 baskets filled with food. Of course, the gathering of these 12 baskets represented God's regathering of the 12 tribes of Israel that had been scattered when God brought judgment upon his people some 600 years earlier. The prophets pointed to the regathering of Israel together again at the coming of the great king. The fulfillment of this occurs finally on Pentecost, where Jews from every nation are gathered together in Jerusalem and are filled with the Holy Spirit, representing the creation of the New Testament church. And after this great miracle, the men said amongst themselves that this is that prophet should come into the world. So they tried to seize Jesus at that time and make him king. But Jesus escaped into the mountains. But to confirm their thoughts about who he actually is, Jesus performs a second miracle. The disciples go into a boat to cross over the sea to the other side. And while they crossed, Jesus was up in the mountain at praying. And a storm came upon them, and then Jesus came walking upon the waters to tell them, "Do not be affrighted, it is I." This phrase is an echo of God's words to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses says to God, "Whom shall I say sent me?" God says, "I am that I am." Here Jesus echoes God's words by saying, "It is I, the one who is." And when Jesus arrives, he calms the storm and leads them to safety to the other side, just like God did when he passed through the Red Sea. The psalmist writes in Psalm 107 of this event, he says, "For he spoke and stirred up a tempest like lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men that were at their wits' end. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven." Jesus proves not only is he like Moses, teaching and feeding them, but he is greater than Moses, having power over nature itself. Of course, Jesus would go on in John 6 to proclaim that he himself is that bread that comes down from heaven, that not only gives daily sustenance, but gives eternal life. The manna that Moses fed them in the wilderness was thought to be the bread that was sustained in a storehouse in heaven. The promise was that when the Messiah came to perform a second exodus, that according to 2 Barak 29:8, quote, "The treasury of manna shall again descend from on high, and they will eat it in those years." Jesus proclaims to the people that he is the bread that comes down from heaven. He is that bread that comes down from heaven to give life unto the world. Those who partake of the bread in the wilderness did eventually die. But those who partake of this bread by faith will live forever. Jesus' words in John 6 are the fulfillment of what the prophets promised long ago. His life, death, resurrection, and ascension point to Jesus' fulfillment of the suffering Messiah and King. It was through Christ's incarnational ministry that he came to fulfill the entire Old Testament and draw not only Israel to himself, but all mankind. On Thursday, November 27th, 2003, with extraordinary secrecy, President George W. Bush paid a visit to Iraq. His purpose was to thank U.S. troops for defending the American people from danger. While there, the president served up Thanksgiving dinner to under 600 stunned soldiers in a mess hall in Baghdad's airport. The soldiers had gathered together for what they thought would be a speech by the chief U.S. administrator, Paul Bremer. Bremer told the troops that he would read a Thanksgiving proclamation from the president, and then paused and noted that it was customary for the most senior official present to read the president's proclamation. "Is there anybody back there that fits this description?" he asked. The president himself then emerged from behind a curtain as cheering soldiers climbed on their chairs and tables to yell their approval. With regard to this Thanksgiving visit to the soldiers far from home, Bush said, "It's got to be lonely for them. I thought it was important to send that message that we care for them." The unannounced visit not only brought wild cheers from battle-worn soldiers, but also stunned the nation and even surprised the president's parents, who had been expecting him at the Thanksgiving table in his Crawford, Texas ranch. In a similar manner, God, who had firmly delivered his message through others, made a surprise personal visit to the world on that first Christmas, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When God wanted to show a sinful world that he cared, he came in person. Even now, the impact of Christ's incarnation should take us by surprise and show us just how much God truly cares for his people. May God remind us this week, as we are giving thanks for all the blessings in this life, of that most precious gift of all, the gift of salvation that God has provided to us in his Son, Jesus. And now, by faith, we are called to partake in that most blessed feast of thanksgiving that we call the Eucharist. In this feast, we remember Jesus' first and second advents. At his first coming, he invited those 12 who were scattered to join in the feast. And he even invited those like us who are without any knowledge of God. We recall his dying for our sins, rising for our salvation, and feeding us with his body and blood on our way to the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. But we also look forward to when he will come to rule and reign and put away sin forevermore. May we look forward with thanksgiving when that day will come, when the King will return and will be resurrected to eternal life in his kingdom to partake of the feast of the Lamb in the presence of God and his people forevermore. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Now let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "More blessed to give than to receive."